Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, but I'm going to read all the way to verse 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For those of us who are not famous, the fields of endeavor that we have, the careers we have taken upon ourselves and pursued. I always thought it would be interesting to be Neil Armstrong. And his resume consists of Neil Armstrong. And that's it. That would be nice to be able to write a resume like that. But for the rest of us mortals, it's an unthinkable thing to apply for a job or a position or present oneself in front of someone wanting to be considered for a position without having a CV or a resume or a set of references sitting right there to offer. And we do that in the business of the church. You know, we as much as possible and as much as providence will allow, we insist that if ministers move from churches to churches, presbyteries to presbyteries, that they have, as they do that, a recommendation, a letter of testimony of their validity. Likewise with members as well. As they transfer from one to another, we saw that with Ben transferring into our fellowship. That was done by letter. This has been a realization throughout the history of the church that letters of commendation to one church to another of another status is common. It was the way in Paul's day as well, you know, both in the church and outside of it. There are lots of testimonies of different letters written between the society and outside the church, of folks being recommended for positions of employment with other people, and they will carry this letter there's one with a young man who aspires to be an accountant, and he has a letter from one person to another doing that. In the church, Paul routinely commended people who were otherwise unknown in his letters when they traveled from various places. In fact, in Philemon, the book of Philemon, Onesimus, the slave, the former slave, is one who is commended to Philemon to be accepted because Paul is testifying to his authenticity as a Christian. The servant of who carries the book of Romans, the scroll likely of Romans, Phoebe, is commended to the church in Rome as being a faithful servant. Timothy is commended to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 8, Titus is commended. Timothy and Epaphroditus is commended to Philippi by Paul. This causes us to ask a question. Knowing that this is a practice among the church, we can't now look at 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and ask why he, in this particular place, speaks negatively of such commendations when he routinely writes such things himself. Why now does he speak negatively of such a thing? What's going on here? Well, to answer that, we could retell the whole story of all the difficulties that occurred between Paul and the Corinthians, but that would drag us down a little bit. But it's enough to say, simply, that the text here in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, contrasts the credentials that Paul has as a minister of the gospel with the credentials of his opponents. There is a comparison being made that Paul makes between him and others. Now, if you reach back up into verse 17 up there, you're going to see the phrase like this. Who is sufficient for such things? It says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Now, this "like so many" in verse 17 of chapter 2 now becomes in verse 1 of chapter 3 "as some do." Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need "as some do"? That "some" is the same as the "many" up in verse 17. These contrasts, these "some" and this "many," are people who peddle God's word and seek commendation both from the Corinthians and bring commendations to the Corinthians that they are valid in what they say. Now, these opponents of Paul are those who have come to Corinth as peddlers of God's word with letters of recommendation written with ink, stuffed in a briefcase, stuffed in their luggage, stuffed in their pants, in their toga pocket or whatever. And they come and they present these as a proof of their validity. Paul wants nothing to do with being compared with these fellows, and so he contrasts who he is with what they are. And this contrast is rather stark. In fact, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it becomes downright, well, blunt. In chapter 15, verse 15 here, he is comparing himself and he says, "It is no surprise if Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." He's speaking of the same people, those who peddle God's word. Here, though, it's obvious, I think, by the context, that he's referring in these letters of recommendation to those who would be commending to them the salvation through the works of the law. And I say that because of this. Here he refers to, in verses 1 and 3, referring to their letters of recommendation, which are written in ink, in verse 1, and then in verse 3, adding very quickly, written in tablets of stone, saying, of course, that they commend the doing of the law, in that allusion to the fact that they're talking about tablets of stone. Paul points to this connection, and he is saying that they represent the continuation, or they're so-called ministers of the law of Moses, which, of course, we know Christ came to fulfill. But even more, he compares himself with their methods and with their message. He says, with their methods, he says, "It's not as they do, peddling God's word. We don't need such letters of commendation." With the opponent's message, he comes and this commandment-based covenant that they are trying to perpetuate among the Corinthians is seen by him as a contrast to his. He says, "Our own letter, you people are, written not with tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart of the human flesh." It's reasonable, therefore, then, to assume, even certain to assume, that the counter-missionaries of these opponents of Paul who have invaded and infected Corinth, of which Paul speaks now, are promoters of salvation through law-keeping. Otherwise, why mention the tablets of stone? Why mention the fact that there are some who desire to have such letters of commendation written with ink or written on tablets of stone? So the passage points, then, these three verses, points to a stark contrast between the credentials Paul has as a true minister of the gospel and the false ministers of the gospel that are poisoning the Corinth church. This passage points to the marks of true gospel ministry as contrasted with false gospel ministry. And the difference is salvation by grace by the work of Christ alone or salvation through the works of the law. These imposters come bringing their letters in suitcases, in their pockets, in their hand, seeking to get those also from Corinth so they can move on to the next place that they are going to speak. Now, why does Paul say he has no such need for these letters? He spends verses 1 and 2 saying why these letters are not necessary for him. First of all, he doesn't need a letter of recommendation from anyone else because when he came to Corinth for the very first time, he had no such letter. He just brought the truth of the gospel to them. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they believed on the gospel. What good would a letter be in that case? They had never heard of the gospel, so what good would a recommendation be from anyone? No. The very existence of those who by the Spirit had repented and believed the gospel is the proof of the truth of his message. Secondly, he doesn't need a letter because he says, our letter is you. Our letter is what you are. This church was Christ's letter to Corinth. Okay, I want you to think about, doesn't really follow the right way you would think. The church is Christ's letter to its members, which commends those who brought that good news to them. So, the very existence of a church which displays the marks of a true church is a letter of Christ, not a letter of anyone else's work, not Apollos, not any of the others, but it's Christ's letter to Corinth. And that commends Paul who brought that letter. Because the church exists, Paul had no need to commend himself, and he had no need for any human being to commend him either. In fact, he later says in 2 Corinthians 10 that it is the Lord who commends him. And in fact, it should have commended by the Corinthians. Okay, so what is it that is going on here in these three verses? Well, as verse 2 says, that the church itself is a letter, a readable display of the operation of the Spirit of the living God within the hearts of those gathered in it. That is an indication of the fulfillment of the long-awaited new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in the passage we read. Also Ezekiel 36. Incidentally, the address of this church is 3625 Skyview, and the verse that comes from is Ezekiel 36:25-26. So just kind of a good way to remember that. This is a new covenant church. Our address is New Covenant. Okay. We should be a readable, outwardly, New Covenant church because authentically, inwardly, the Spirit of God is writing on our hearts the gospel. This being the result of Paul's ministry, the result of the Holy Spirit's work in the church throughout the history of the church, it is the Corinthians and every other true church that authenticates this. So our purpose this morning is to apply and understand these things. That we are a letter of the gospel, all right? We, that is the church here, is a letter of the gospel, and that letter has or ought to have certain qualities or marks of authenticity. Now, these marks of authenticity cannot be programmed. They are an authorship of God, not an authorship of man. All right? So this is a cause for rejoice when we see these, and these are a commendation to pray for and labor for and strive for the display of these marks in our lives. And so we see here four marks of a true letter. Okay, and I'm using letter and church synonymously because that's what Paul is doing. Four marks of a true letter, that is a true church which commends the true gospel ministry. Four marks which show us to be the letter of the gospel. Well, one of the marks of a true letter of commendation is the gospel ministry. In the gospel ministry is that it is a letter of Christ or from Christ. Look there in verse 3. And you show that you are a letter of Christ. It may say from Christ, depending upon your translation. I think it's either. The word letter here is the word from which we get epistle, all right, in the Greek. And the phrase letter of Christ is kind of in the possessive sense. And the letter of Christ, because of the nature of the word epistle, could mean it's a letter that is about Christ in its subject matter. But it also could be a letter which is written by Christ in its origin. Which is it? I think it's both. It is a letter from soup to nuts of Christ, written by Him and about Him. The Road to Emmaus proves that. As to the origin, any church or any member of the church must display a full witness in their lives that they are sustained and commended by Christ and Christ alone. You love Christ first, see? That is what you love. Loving others is great, and we need to do that, but you can do that only with the love of Christ. You must be commended and sustained by Christ and Christ alone first. This is pretty simple, actually. Any letter of recommendation must come from a reliable third party. I spent an hour this week being interviewed by a pulpit committee. No, not for me to be considered by the pulpit committee. Though, you know, it's a friend of mine who put me down for a reference. It wasn't Casey, but it was another friend. You know, I spent the first 15 minutes with that committee telling them who I was because they wanted to know why I should be listened to. Evidently, they listened to me because he did get a personal interview as a result of that. I don't know if it's because of me or not. But the illustration is such that why should we take your recommendation? Why are you recommending this guy? What qualifies you to recommend this other fella? Could there be a more reliable recommender of our acceptance in God's reconciliation than Christ himself? The answer, no. And this is Christ's recommendation for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be, as it were, the righteousness of God. Where does our recommendation, our commendation, come from? Christ. Who is the author of that? Who is the worker of that? Who is the accomplisher of that recommendation? It is Christ. Who is the one we trust in? Christ. Who is our Savior? Christ. Who is our Lord? Christ. 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 Over, over, over again. Our works mean nothing in that. It is He that has accomplished all things, and it is He, upon His recommendation, that we are able to stand, and in no other recommendation. Christ is the one the Bible speaks of, who sustains and is before all of His people. The beautiful passage from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, ought to just ram this home for us. It's a power. It's a punch of great power about who Christ is, the image of the invisible God. This is who recommends us before the Father, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I'll take that commendation any day. He's the one who commends us. It is Christ from the beginning to the end and all the way through and back again. To be a letter of Christ, then, is to be a fully trusting in His work kind of person. A fully trusting in His work kind of church. It also means that our speech, our message, our purpose, our mission, our raison d'etre, our reason for being, is the proclamation not of ourselves, but of Christ. The promotion of authentic Christianity, first in our own lives, then in the lives of our families, then in the lives of our church, and in the world around us. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the rest of the world. That ought to be our mission. That's what it means to be a letter of Christ. For we preach, Paul says later, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves His servants for your sake. We are to bear the marks of Christ, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and because of that, we also are able to, because of His love, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to put others' importance above our own. This is what it means to be a letter of Christ. So a letter of Christ is the first mark. The second mark of a true letter or commendation of the gospel ministry is that the church is a letter delivered or ministered sincerely and faithfully by those in it. My letter you are, Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 3 there. My letter you are. And then goes on to say that he has them written on our hearts. Paul has the Corinthians, it says, written on his own heart. You know, in Western thought, we think of the heart as the place of the will and the emotions, as if there's some sort of component to our being. The heart is one thing, the mind is another, but the will and the emotions are the things which drive us or express our emotions. The Bible's view of what the heart is, though, is not that. And I think we ought to think biblically here then about what the heart really is. The heart, in biblical thought, is the place where all of the inner life, all of the functions of the soul occur. It is the place where God speaks by His Holy Spirit to us. It is that which, in fact, cries out to God for salvation, for forgiveness. All that is true about us, all that is our real self, is our heart. That is our real self. Paul has in this real self place of his own heart, the Corinthians inscribed, and they had been inscribed, written, ever since he visited them when they first believed the gospel. Paul does not have them written in ink, on a list of those people that he witnessed to and that he could point to. No. They are inscribed on his heart, not on ink or parchment, but on his own being, he says. I have you in our hearts. They are forever united to Paul because they are written not with ink, but instead by the Spirit of the living God. Now, this is some mystical kind of stuff. It's not as tangible as we'd like it to be, but it is nevertheless all the more real because it cannot be measured or quantified. For the Holy Spirit is not in the business of being measured or qualified or quantified. We are united to Christ by the Spirit of the living God, and therefore we are also united to Christ and to each other by the Spirit of God. That is how come he can say, it is by the Spirit that you, fellow Christians, are written on my heart. It is so with all those who are truly regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. As no one is united to Christ by a work of the flesh or by any human will. For all who did receive Christ, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. Paul is not the writer of this letter that he's talking about. He is just a faithful deliverer, minister, servant, deacon of that letter. He's just serving a purpose from God to deliver something. He is a deliverer of the truth that is in Christ. Now, one might call him evangelist even. He brings the gospel to others and therefore is an evangelist. You know, there's something that the scripture, the New Testament, really doesn't spend a lot of time talking about, and that is this notion of an evangelist who doesn't become personally involved with the lives of those who hear him. That notion is not in the New Testament, really. Paul's inseparable love for those who are his brothers and sisters, and you would even say children of the faith, prevents him from a kind of hit-and-run evangelism where he doesn't have any concern for them after he witnesses to them. The job of witnessing nowadays almost amounts to nothing more than handing someone a little tract or saying God has a wonderful plan for their life and walking away and never talking to them again. Now, there's a time and a place for a tract, and we are big endorsers of tracts here. We have several of them, and we will hand out many of them at the fair. But we believe in that, but we will not be handing out tracts or talking to God, having a plan for their life, without having the expectation that we will want to be involved in their lives if they come to Christ as a result of that ministry. Tracts can be used, and confrontational evangelism can be used, but it's more in the line of the New Testament to indicate that evangelism, true evangelism, is something that happens with a shared life of the hearer. In the context of the ongoing ministry of the church. What manner of letter are we if we do nothing more than hand out a tract to a stranger and walk away? One of the pastors I had when I was not a pastor was a man named Mike, and he used to joke that one of the things he went to Bible college at, an unnamed Bible college I won't tell you about, and they were required to witness to 5 people every week. And so what he would do is they would go through the drive-through at the McDonald's, and they would hand 5 tracts through the windows as they left, and that was their witnessing for the week. Well, what manner of letter are we if we do more than hand out a tract to somebody? What manner of letter are we if we never say anything at all to anyone about the gospel? This speaks to how we ought to treat each other as well in the church. For do you see your place in the church as having some function of evangelism, even to your brothers and sisters sitting next to you? You should. The church as a body, if we're united to Christ, is interconnected one with another. One hurts, we all hurt. One rejoices, we all rejoice. Are you a letter of faith and love and sincerity, having your brothers and sisters written on your own heart? It's hard, I know. You know, we sing the same songs. We recite the same words. We listen to the same preacher for an hour and 20, maybe 30 minutes. Ought we not also together, when we leave here, have the same mind, the same heart, the same will, the same desire to be written on each other's hearts because the Spirit of God has put us here for that? Ought we not also have that same desire as we walk from here to do it throughout the week, not just on this 1 hour and however many minutes I may take to finish this sermon today? Ought we not? I think we ought to. That's what it means when Paul says, I have you written on my hearts. So, a true letter of commendation in the gospel ministry is a church that is a letter from Christ that is delivered in faithful sincerity, and that also is a letter of changed minds, changed lives, I'm sorry. Look there at what it says, that they were to be known and read by all people. It is crucial to understand how important this mark of a true letter of an authentic gospel ministry really is. When we talk about changed lives being an important witness of the validity of the gospel, we're talking about things like forgiveness, Are we about forgiving each other? The Lord's Prayer tells us if we don't, we won't. And if we aren't, we won't. Forgiveness, and you heard my sermon on forgiveness just a few weeks ago, that sermon came from God's Word. In fact, forgiveness is maybe the single most important outward fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit actually operates in a heart. Now, gospel witnessing always involves words at some point, yes. But our commendation to gain a hearing with those who might hear the gospel is in a very big way found in how we live our lives visibly to the world. The Corinthians, as an example, were a letter which could not be carried in a file, tucked in a pocket, put in a suitcase. They were a body of people visible to anyone who saw them walking around the city. So they were better than a piece of parchment. They were better than a badge that could be worn. They were visible to everyone, and their lives were visible to everyone. This is why Paul is so jealous to see them toe the line on the sin thing. Paul, in fact, had such a great influence on Corinth that you can today go to the Greek Orthodox Church of the Apostle Paul, which stands at the corner of Apostle Paul Boulevard and two streets away from Resurrection Boulevard in the modern day city of Corinth. What's the point? Even today, this letter, Paul, the Corinth Church, can be read by all, if for no other reason that it exists. I'm not meaning that anything about this present church in Corinth that we know anything about its trueness to the gospel, but it does testify to the world of the presence of a church that had heard the gospel. How much more then do the hearts that are set free from sin and death testify to the power of the gospel of Christ? Their changed lives do that. Some have said, our lives are the only gospel some people hear. To the extent that's true, and it is true in many places and many days, let's strive to be a letter of Christ's glory to the world. So, this letter is a letter of Christ. We ought to be a church of Christ, from Christ. This letter is a church that's delivered sincerely and faithfully and that exhibits changed lives. And finally, it is a church that is a letter of the new covenant. Paul writes at the very end of verse 3, he writes that he's written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart, that is flesh. The old covenant was written on stone. And it couldn't be kept because it was external. It had no power along with it for the people to live it out. The words in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians are a clear allusion to a specific thing. It was the occasion of Jeremiah's prophecy of a new covenant that would be kept irrevocably, unconditionally, not by them, but by God himself. This covenant of grace, which he had promised already, would be fulfilled through the mediator of the covenant of grace, Christ. The new covenant would be written not on tablets of stone, but on flesh. Their stone hearts would be replaced by flesh hearts, Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, 11 and 19 and 20. The new covenant would be written on hearts that were teachable, hearts that could have the law written upon their hearts. For if anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away and all new things have come. He made us partakers of the divine nature and wrote his laws in our hearts by the Spirit. It's what we call regeneration. It's what we call being born again. It's what we call being awakened to the realization of the truth of God's Word, the filth of our sin, the need for salvation, the perfection of Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. For this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ who he has sent. So in the new covenant is offered a new heart, a new relationship, a new knowledge, and true forgiveness. That is what Paul means when he says, you are written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human flesh. He's saying, the gospel I bring you is the gospel of the new covenant. It is the true gospel of Christ. So we see here a letter of Christ, a letter delivered sincerely and faithfully, a letter of changed lives, and a letter of the new covenant. Paul didn't need a letter from anybody as proof of his true gospel ministry, of a true church of the gospel of Christ. In fact, the true church of a gospel of Christ, the proof of it lies not in the ink or parchment or tablets of stone made by men, but in the spirit and on the hearts of those set free by the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Such a letter cannot be destroyed. That's why we read verses 4 through 6 that our sufficiency is in Christ. For the letter kills, but the law gives life. For the sinner, this call is to forsake the death way of sin. And if you know you are a sinner, that is God's work to bring you to know that. And you ought to thank God for it and call out to Him as you ought to seek Him while He may be found and call upon Christ. Those of you who are law keepers, who are self-righteous, thinking that if you do all the right things, God will accept you, it's a lie. Nothing you do will gain acceptance before the throne of God except Christ and Christ's righteousness. Forsake the law keeping. Forsake the striving for your own righteousness and seek Christ's righteousness. That's the new covenant way. Those of you who have not forgiven your brothers and sisters for what they have done, start forgiving. For Christ says, if you will not forgive, neither will your sins be forgiven. Be ready to forgive. Let forgiveness fall from the sky like rain. Let it come from a heart because it knows it's forgiven too. Those of you who are hopeless, there is a resurrection at which we will be made like unto Christ. For those of you who are downtrodden, He never fails in anything that He does. For those of you who are distressed, He is alone able to help you. All of these, sinners, lawkeepers, unforgiving, helpless, downtrodden, distressed, and joyful too, by the way. All of you, Christ says, come unto me. Put your faith in me. Trust in me. For I alone, be a letter of Christ. Paul's life was the aroma of Christ. It was all about Christ. When he talked, it was about the gospel. It wasn't about him. The gospel was to the believer life and to the unbeliever death. And so we must be just as uncompromising, just as blunt as him. That means being a true letter of Christ. A true and sincere deliverer of the truth. A letter which displays our changed lives. A letter which is of the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. Let us be a true letter, a true church of Christ, a true letter of the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and maker of the universe, we thank you that you have counted us as your children because of Christ. And Christ alone. We praise you that we, apart from you, are lost, but you have found us because of your work, not because of our own. We praise you, Lord, for how you have made yourself known to us. Let us make you known to others, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.